a little shorter than usual because I think the schedule calls for confessions at 11:15. And over the years I've told people a good retreat means making a good confession. Our present meditation is on Christian charity in the modern world. As we read the New Testament, we have to get hold of ourselves and remind ourselves that although written almost 2,000 years ago, the teachings of the New Testament are meant for all times. It is especially in dealing with charity that we ask ourselves, what is there in God's revealed word that can arm us, strengthen us to continue faithfully in the practice of charity in our day? As we know, we are living, and no matter what word we use, the superlative, I think, would be valid. We're living in an age when selfishness is canonized and cruelty has been idolized. America, we still believe, is a civilized nation. Yet this nation has legalized murder. What possible meaning can charity still have in a world in which the most inhuman injustice is not only tolerated, or allowed, or even praised, but promoted, and for our purpose, even made the law of the land? My plan is, in the short time at our disposal, to go through very concentratedly the qualities of charity described by St. Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians, 13th chapter. St. Paul had just said that no matter what other things we may do, or what other virtue we may have, charity is the queen of them all. Let me quote, "If I should speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have charity, I have become as sounding brass or as tinkling cymbal. And if I have prophecy and know all the scriptures and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, yet do not have charity, I am nothing. And if I distribute all my property to the poor, I deliver my body to be burnt, yet do not have charity, it profits me nothing." Unquote. St. Paul could not possibly have been clearer or more emphatic. First hand, we've just read about the priority, the indispensability of charity, so that no other virtue has any meaning, any value, unless and insofar as we practice charity. Before we go any further, we might ask ourselves, toward whom is this charity that St. Paul is talking about to be practiced? It is, first of all, to be practiced towards God. Our love of others will be only as strong, as faithful, and as constant as is our love for God. Each one of these 15 qualities, as I was preparing for this meditation, I said to myself, look at the schedule. 10:35, retreat talk in chapel. 11:15, confessions in chapel. In the next half hour, just a word, approximately 2 minutes per quality. May I recommend that even before the retreat is over, you go back, find the passage in St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, which he describes the qualities of charity. Because whatever other resolution you make during the retreat, unless you resolve to improve your practice of charity, then you may have done some good and gained some profit from the retreat, but you have not really done what is God's primary will for the human race, that we follow His example in loving others as He has loved us, even to shedding His blood on the cross out of love. Love and blood go together. Now, St. Paul, first quality of charity. You'll notice, by the way, that even the sequence was the first quality of charity. Charity is patient. Charity suffers. Suffers for the one we claim to love. Suffers with the one that we say we love. And the hardest of all, charity suffers from the one that we can casually and verbally say, I love you. Charity is kind. By now, our English dictionaries are so saturated with not only non-Catholic or non-Christian, but all kinds of agnostic, even atheistic connotations to the words we use. What does St. Paul mean, or the Holy Spirit behind St. Paul, when we're told that charity has come in? Charity is not angry. Charity is not harsh. The deepest truths of life cannot be defined. They can only be experienced. And what a difference between being kind in my dealings with others and, well, I may even be patient, but the one that I'm dealing with knows that I am patient. All right, I'll do it. When charity is kind, hear it, it won't even show that it's practicing patience. Third, charity does not envy. I don't think I've given a retreat in the last 30 years without saying something about the vice of envy. Envy, as we know, is the sadness we feel can be very deep down inside over someone else's, either success where we failed or having what we lack, or still possessing what we have lost. Envy is a single principal cause of problems in marriage. Envy is a principal source of conflict in families. Envy is the main reason why even lifetime friendships can not only go sour, but can be broken. Internally, we're always comparing others with ourselves, always, spontaneously. If we really love someone, then we control this powerful drive to envy the person whom we claim to love because he or she has what obviously I lack. Is I accepted or I'm not? Is spoken to when he won't talk to me. It is envy that fills our colleges and universities in our country. What a statement. Over 5 million Americans in any given year are on college campuses. And because others have, well, more education, you want to get it too. I have merely a high school diploma. We have worked hard to get it. Actually, I didn't have to work hard. I loafed through high school and graduated, pardon me, with honors. whole culture nourishes, feeds this virus of envy. People have and things that we lack. We want to, make progress, advance. Of course, we are to develop. But the secret is to know what does God want me to do, and not do I envy someone who has what I don't have. Fourth, envy is not pretentious. Are ye charity? Envy is not pretentious too. Charity is not pretentious. I don't say I am conscious of this fourth quality of charity when I'm dealing with people. But my synonym for being pretentious is putting on airs. Just a half a centimeter, the eyebrows go up. I'm speaking to women. And, as I've told many, if not most of you, being raised by a widowed mother, she was widowed when I was a year old. Never remarried, no other children, took in women boarders, till I was 16. How many husbands I've told, Jim or Jack, I know women much better than you do. Let me give you some friendly advice. How careful women especially have to be in controlling their temptation to envy where other women are concerned. It's a powerful drive. The expression, putting on. It doesn't even really matter what you add, putting on what. To be different, to be oneself. To not have to admit in my own mind that someone has or succeeds very obviously. Do not have or have failed. Take the simple matter of physical appearance. I now talk about physical appearance even to men. The cosmetic industry is now reaching out to men and with remarkable success. It's just the way God made us. Not just every year, every month, we get, pardon me, older and older. And age shows. And Americans are spending billions. There's now over 10 billion a year. Number four, in pretending to be, in this case, younger than they really are. Number five, charity is not puffed up. The language is very simple. Let me know what this means. Sincerely humble. How slow we are. How very slow to admit our mistakes. We call them white lies. There are no white lies. In other words, pretense. How often, and sometimes just to be able to talk about it, whatever I was doing on a plane, even turn my hearing aids on so I can hear better. Two women behind me. Describing their world travels. The last time I was in Cairo, and she said, well, I remember when I was in Paris, oh, what childish prattle we can engage in. We who have the faith, we who know that only in humility will we possess our souls. Number six, charity is not ambitious. This can mean many things. Just a short sentence. Ask yourselves, how many ways we use people for our own benefit? The very word love, a couple marry. He tells her and she tells him, I love you. They may mean it. The problem is that their meaning of love can be so terribly perverted by the world in which we live. How many people, only God knows how many. I'm tempted to say for most people, to say I love you means you are good for me. I see what I can get from you. And then as the expression goes, especially in marriage, they fall out of love. Meaning what? He finds a woman younger than his wife, and she finds a man who's willing to talk with her, her husband. Seldom talks. The essence of love. And if I said this 1,000 times, I couldn't be saying it too often. The essence of love is to give. And to keep giving. And I have to add one word. And the essence of love is to give up. Give up what? Give up what I want. In order to provide for the one whom I claim to love, what he or she not wants, but needs. You wouldn't expect me to say the next sentence. I think one of the deepest problems in our country today is there are so many men, husbands, who are starving for the love of their wives. And I use the verb starving deliberately. Number 7. Charity is not self-seeking. Meaning what? It is self-giving. What people most want from us is not what we can do for them or give them. What people most want is us. And what a difference between giving a person that we claim we love all kinds of trinkets, all kinds of baubles can be very expensive, and not give others ourselves. Number 8. Charity is not provoked. What are we saying? People can be provocative. But just because another person is provocative does not justify my being provoked. Number 9. What a statement. Charity thinks no evil. And the key there is the verb thinks. Do you know why we fail? And all of us. Charity in speech, charity in action. Because we have not mastered our thoughts. The moment an unkind, a mean, a cruel, a vengeful thought arises in the mind, immediately get rid of it. Still on number 9, charity gives people credit for goodwill. Or, and does not, well, think of other people in such a way that even though I may feel justified with your own, I try with God's grace to think about other people the way I spontaneously think about myself. We are constantly excusing ourselves. We are constantly explaining away what we know we've done wrong. And yet, how indifferent we can be to our thoughts, which are so naturally and spontaneously directed towards thinking what is not complimentary about others. And all the while, you know why? Because every thought about someone else that is not complimentary is, need I say it, a boosting of my own ego. never down. Charity does not rejoice over what another person may have done, which is wrong. In other words, charity not only thinks no evil, it never rejoices over evil. You might say, so strange, so malicious. I may have problems, you might object, but there's none one of them. Don't be so sure. People will make mistakes. They will do wrong. They'll commit sin. What are we tempted to find? We are tempted to find, you don't explain this, you believe it, a strange satisfaction because someone else, well, does what I wouldn't think of doing or does not do what I know I am doing. Is number 10 is almost a definition of Pharisaical hypocrisy. In other words, charity does not rejoice over evildoers. Media, Chicago Tribune, New York Times, Washington Post, one newspaper after another, one media program after another. What does it do? Parade the crimes and misdeeds of other people. Don't tell me, people don't find satisfaction over the evil doing of others. If they did not, most of our newspapers would go out of existence. But we, I know I'm giving a retreat. Whatever other resolution you make during the retreat, may I beg you to watch your exposure to evil, to sin. Reading about it, hearing about it, seeing it. What happens? The more we're exposed to the evil doing, which I repeat, the modern media are hell-bent on cultivating in our minds. The more it is, even in the eyes of God, they become commonplace and standard in the eyes of the world. Number 11, charity rejoices with the truth. This has 100 meanings, just one for our purpose here. When St. Paul tells us to rejoice with the truth. He tells us we are to be happy over the truth, which means over what pleases God. When sinners are suffering and brought through to their knees by a God who wants to bring them to their senses, we should rejoice. And when God sends us, and I won't let go of this theme until we finish, and God brings us suffering or trial, we should rejoice because we need it. The truth is, and I begin with a speaker, the truth is we are all so naturally and spontaneously prone to pride, we need God to humiliate us. Rejoice. Number 12. Charity bears all things. See everything as a gift of God, no matter how heavy. And the verb in the original Greek brings out the weight. Thirteen. Charity believes all things. Trusts people. Always, of course, with prudence. And remember, we are to help others practice charity toward us, so they will not lose trust in us. Once we've been betrayed, how hard it is to recover our trust in that person. Well, if that's the way we feel about others, let's make sure that others have the same tendency towards us. And speaking to women, what men most need is absolute, constant, loving fidelity. Now, I don't mean just fidelity and chastity. But your word can be trusted. And that means you don't make rash promises. That's why, just a reminder, remember the three qualities of a good examination of conscience: gratitude, repentance, and planning. Think before you act. Think before you speak. Think before you think. So that then people can trust you. 14. Charity hopes all things. Confident. The only question we should ever ask ourselves is, does God want me to do this? Once you know that, close your eyes. Jump in. Do it. That is humanly impossible. My dear, did you forget the definition of grace? That's what grace is. Grace is the strength that God gives us to enable us to do what is humanly impossible. And finally, charity endures all things. And my comment is to tell you, when you really love, you're willing to take it and take it. Why? Because you're in love. You're in love with whom? You're in love with a God who put this person into your life as an opportunity for you to show how much you love Him. Lord Jesus, You told us You came to give us a new commandment, to love one another as You have loved us. My dear Savior, You're all afraid because Your loving us meant You're walking the bloody footsteps to Calvary. And we all dread to bleed. Give us, dear Jesus, the strength to love You so deeply that we will love everyone who You place into our lives for this one purpose, that by growing in our love for them, we might be growing in our love for You. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.